Hi, everybody, and welcome to The Stone Chapel, a podcast of the staff and friends of the Lanier Theological Library in Houston, Texas. My name is David Capes. I'm the Senior Research Fellow at the Library and your host for this series of podcasts. Our purpose is fairly simple. We want to bring to you great conversations with leading experts from around the world on biblical, theological, historical, and archaeological themes. Well, the list goes on. So sit back, relax, and enjoy. Joining me today on the Stone Chapel is Mark Lanier, who is the founder of the library and the Stone Chapel, along with him and his sweet wife, Becky.
Yeah, don't leave Becky out.
I started to say, yeah, we don't want to do that. All right, we're going to talk today a little bit about Torah for Living, Daily Prayers, Wisdom, and Guidance that you wrote a couple of years ago and is published by 1845 Books, which is a division of Baylor University Press.
Correct. I'd already put out a devotional book through Baylor on the Psalms, and it had done okay, and we were like, okay, let's consider doing another one. And I thought, you know, Torah is that Hebrew word that means law. And while it's referencing the books of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, which are called the Torah or the law books, I thought it's pretty fitting as a lawyer to write a devotional on the law.
There you
so
go.
So I set myself to do it.
So but was that the original inspiration? I mean, because not many people write books of devotion on the law, right? I mean, Psalms, yes, Proverbs mainly, Gospels, but
right.
Law, that I don't even know if there's another book quite like this.
I'm not sure that there is. That was some of the thrill to me, was getting to feel like I was swimming in some fresh streams. And I've always had in the back of my brain Paul's admonition to Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for not just training, but learning and devotional things. And for Paul, the Scriptures were mainly the Torah, also the prophets and the other writings, the rest of the Tanakh, but or Old Testament, as we would say. But the Torah was the foundation. And Jesus certainly used the Torah for his devotional life. And we can see that by the things he said and taught. And so I thought we need to grab that and have a chance to study it, trying to be faithful to the Jewish understanding to the extent it seems appropriate. But also to look at it from a Christian perspective, a completed perspective.
There are Christians that say, well, we really don't need the Old Testament that much. We can disconnect from it if we need to. What we have in the Gospels and the letters of Paul is sufficient.
Yeah, those people need to do more time reading the Gospels and the letters of Paul, because Paul incessantly quotes and references the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That was his Bible.
That's right.
You know, and if you think back, for example, in the book of Romans, where Paul spends the first couple of chapters talking about how Gentile and Jew are the same in the eyes of God in terms of their sin, in terms of their need for salvation, a need for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Paul then asks this interesting question. He says, so what advantage is there in being a Jew? And then he answers his own question and says, lots, but the first one, and the only one he really isolates out, is they were entrusted with the oracles of God.
Yeah.
So if Paul sees the Old Testament as the oracles of God that were entrusted to the Jews, and that is a supreme blessing of being a Jew, and a supreme responsibility, heaven forbid we not spend time studying it.
Exactly. So this is not a read the Bible through the Torah kind of devotional, right? I mean, it's 365 days in the year, but you're not reading the whole Torah.
Well, that's true, David. When I started writing the book, the first three chapters of Genesis are so rich with foundational theology in so many ways that I wrote probably a month's worth of devotionals just off those first three chapters. And then my son said to me, Dad, you know, a lot of practicing Jews will read through the Torah every year. They actually do read through the Torah in a year. And the parashah, which is a portion in Hebrew, is the reading program that allows someone to read through the Torah in a year. He said, you ought to do your devotionals on the same parashah, the same reading program, so that a Jewish person who's reading through the Torah in a year will have your book to go along with it. And I thought, boy, that's a great idea. But it had two unforeseen consequences. Number one, I had to throw away 23 devotionals I'd already written on Genesis 1, 2, and 3 because I only got a week. And then number two, it left me trying to write devotionals from, you know, chapters in Leviticus that are really require some thoughtful prayer and study to be able to work through.
Yeah. So what are you going to do with those that you had to discard?
You know, I've got them saved on my computer somewhere. I guess I need to find a home for them.
You need another devotional book.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, your first one, as I recall, was written on Psalms for Living.
Correct.
Was written for your kids, right?
Yeah,
you dedicated
that was one.
To your kids?
Well, yeah. So you think, what unusual yet useful gift could I give my kids for Christmas? And I was thinking about it, and I thought, I'd love to give them a devotional that I wrote that's got personal reflections, but it's centered on Scripture, one for every day of the year. Well, you can't do that a week before Christmas, but I thought I could get started for the following year.
The next Christmas.
And so I started doing that, and I reached a point when I was done where I was just going to self-publish and, you know, get 10, 20 copies printed up for a family. And Carrie Newman was at Baylor at the time, and he got a copy of it and looked at it and said that Baylor would like to put it out. So it went out without a lot of editing. It went out really fast because we had to make Christmas. There's lots that were very personal in some ways because it was written for my kids. But it's still it's done well, still continues to be out there, so we're thankful.
But it's insight into a Christian life, right?
Yeah,
which
yeah.
I think we need that kind of inspiration, not just sort of the exegesis of text, but also how this is working out in my life.
You know, I tried to make it very practical, and it's been interesting. Some of the emails that I've received over the years with it are emails that say, boy, I really like the personal stories because they help me see how this applies in my life as well. So God works through the best and the worst of us.
Well, you may end up in a sermon illustration sometime.
Yeah, that might be scary.
Now, let me play the devil's advocate for a moment, because I have rabbi friends and others who object when Christians refer to the word Torah as law.
Okay.
They prefer to say it's instruction, it's teaching.
Okay, well, you know, that's fine. As a lawyer, I can see law as instruction and teaching. And it's interesting because the word has a wide semantic range. And that wide range includes law. It includes instruction. It includes teaching. I think that all of those are fine for saying. But the poetic justice of a lawyer writing a devotional on instructions isn't quite as nice as to say that I'm going to write it on law,
yeah,
which is
exactly
an acceptable interpretation of the word as well.
I think it is as well. But we're instructed and taught by law, right?
About absolutely,
living.
Absolutely.
And then there's much of Genesis, as you were saying, which is not written in as law code, but is still there for our instruction, as you were talking, as Paul says, Timothy, right?
Right. And I think if you look at rabbinical interpretations of Genesis, especially ancient rabbinical interpretations that you'll find in the Mishnah and other places, you'll see that the ancient rabbis did interpret even Genesis, or Bereshit in the Hebrew, they did interpret it in a legal sense. Mm. And so they would use that as legal code to help explain or understand certain concepts. And those were teaching tools that were pre-Sinai, but still used to help explain some of Sinai. And so when, for example, the rabbis struggled with Isaac being called to be sacrificed by Abraham, his father, as they struggled through that account, which is a narrative in Genesis,
right.
They were trying to understand it within the context of the law, because it is still, in a sense, a legal book. So I think, you know, we come at it from a Christian heritage where typically in our New Testaments, the Torah is referred to by the translation of law. Jesus references the law and the prophets.
The nomos.
That's right. It. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Mm-hmm. But that's a word that was being used in the first century to reference the Torah.
Yeah.
So I'm not. I
think that goes
first.
Back to the Septuagint. I think as well. They don't call it the Didaskalia, the teaching.
No.
The Didache.
No.
Typically, I mean, they refer to those texts as law and prophets.
Yeah, and the rabbinical writings do as well.
Yeah.
And some of those rabbinical writings that we've got. From the Dead Sea Scroll community that were in Greek will still reference it as law, nomos, not as any type of didactic teaching.
Right. Christians have kind of a awkward experience or disposition toward the law, though, don't we?
Yeah, I mean, we don't know what to do with some of this stuff.
We don't know what to do with a lot of the stuff. We don't remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the seventh day of the week or our Saturday.
Yeah.
We eat catfish.
Yeah.
Shrimp.
Wear clothes of mixed fabrics.
Right. We do a lot of these things.
Mixed milk and meat.
Yeah, exactly.
Pepperoni pizza.
I know. Yeah. I had one recently. So, I mean, how did you approach those kinds of texts that we have sort of an ambiguous relationship to, or did you try to stick to those that seem to be more clear from a Christian perspective?
Well, I did. I tried to approach some of the more problematic texts. For example, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That's a problematic text for a lot of people. Why didn't God soften his heart and move him to repentance type thing? So I tried to deal with passages that are difficult in that respect. From some of the others, there are ways to see these passages devotionally beyond simply, am I supposed to live by this passage?
Yeah.
So when you see a lot of the passages that deal with leaven or leprosy, a lot of those passages are dealing in ways that are analogous or metaphorical for how we handle sin, for how we handle any number of different things in our lives. And so I tried to approach them fairly. Mm-hmm. But yet devotionally.
Yeah. John Baer said on one of these podcasts earlier, said if we're reading Scripture as Scripture, we're reading it often allegorically. We're reading it as a metaphor for something else.
Yeah. I think the church...
I mean, you can take that too far, obviously, and people have, but...
Well, if you go back to the Alexandrian school in church history, and you go back into Origen and the 300s, and there was a period of time where the church taught through the Alexandrian school that there were three levels of interpretation of Scripture, mm-hmm. the obvious face value, but the deeper metaphorical and allegorical levels... And I don't think it's fair to read all of Scripture that way. But to go to the other extreme and to remove metaphor and allegory, mm-hmm. to strip it down and say that there is no deeper meaning, is to rob God of not only his creativity, but to box him out of one of the most amazing forms of literary device there is.
And there's so much poetry there too as well. And you can't just read poetry at one level.
Yeah.
If you do, everything gets flat. The world gets very flat very quickly.
Yeah, if to go back to something we were talking about earlier, if you as a Christian don't read the story of Abraham being called to offer his son Isaac, to see that as an allegorical or prophetic promise of what God would do through Jesus, where God provides the ultimate son sacrifice, then you are depriving yourself of understanding how Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced.
Mm. Good, good, good. I want to take a reading from your book. See if you'll choose one at random, maybe your favorite or just the reading of the day, whatever it might be. But I want to give people a sense of what this is about. Because you end every day as well with a prayer.
Right, right. The layout for each one is there's a scripture, and then there's the devotional, and then there's the prayer. So I'll choose for the audience on this podcast June 8th, because I think it's an interesting passage. He also made the robe of the ephod, woven all of blue, and the opening of the robe in it was like the opening in a garment with a binding around the opening so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. That's from Exodus 39, verses 20-24. Hmm. Now, to write a devotional on that was fun.
Challenging.
A little challenging. But here's my devotional thought. Today's passage is a bit scary to me. No, I'm not typically afraid of garments or the making of them. What I find frightening is God's attention to detail. The people are making the robe for the high priest to wear when performing certain priestly functions for Israel. God had given Moses distinct instructions on how to make it. God had the details down to even instructing them to add a binding around the opening so the garment wouldn't tear when taken on and off. Then with an artistic flair, God had them make pomegranates to decorate the hem of the robe. Do you see how incredible this is? In the previous book of Moses, we read that God made all of creation in 6 days. This God who's responsible for the moon and stars and all the celestial bodies, who set into motion days and seasons, who saw to the land and water on our planet, who saw that the planet brought forth living creatures and plants for foodstuffs. This same massive God, who's done things that truly transcend our vision and knowledge, took time to explain how one robe was to be made in ways that would last and be beautiful. This is our detailed God. Jesus taught his disciples they needn't worry when they put their trust in God. The detailed God knew when a sparrow fell. He knew the number of hairs on our heads. He could be trusted not to overlook his followers. When we worry about today or tomorrow, when we fear what may or may not come, we need to remember our God who takes care of details. He will hear our cries and come to our rescue. That might mean solving our problem, or it might mean teaching us how to walk through our problems in his care. Either way, we're never in danger that he might overlook us, forget us, or simply not care. Not this God. He gives great attention even to a priest's robe. And then I close with a prayer. Lord, I don't always live in faith before you. I doubt. I worry. I get anxious about what's before me. Instill in me greater faith in you. Please watch over my life, lead me in your ways, and strengthen my faith in you. I pray by your great name. Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful. I don't think I've ever heard that particular way of reading that text.
Thank you. I've read it multiple times, but I still can't read it without it convicting me that the awesome, almighty, all-powerful Lord of hosts cares about my day.
Yeah, and cares about the garments and the stitches. And
if he cares about a robe, he cares about his children.
That's a whole lot. That's a whole lot. So the title of the book, Torah for Living, Daily Prayers, Wisdom, and Guidance, Mark Lanier, the author. How could people get a copy of this?
Well, the easy way to get it is just off Amazon.com or some other book service, BarnesandNoble.com. They can certainly write to Baylor and get it. And we've got some at the library if they ever want to write to us.
We can make sure they get a copy.
No question.
good to help people read through a part of the scripture that might seem to them a little bit far away, but nevertheless can be very close through these careful readings. And
I hope it does. I hope it brings people closer to the word, the scriptures that Jesus spent time meditating on.
Amen. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you, David.
Thank you to Brent Johnson, our editor. Thanks as well to Phil Keggy for our music. These podcasts are made possible by the generosity of Mark and Becky Lanier and the Lanier Theological Library Foundation. If you have questions, comments, or would just like to be in touch, please email us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. That's podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Lanier is L-A-N-I-E-R. Thanks for listening.